from, if you don't mind. Thank you, brother.
Let us pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we praise your name. We know you love us. We love you. Dear Lord, give us that strength and courage to go out and tell people about you. Let us be your disciples out in this community. Be this healing presence in a hurling world. Dear Lord, we just lift the prayer request up to you today. We lift up our young ones that are going off to college, leaving home. We lift up our loved ones who are sick right now. We lift up those loved ones who are taking care of the sick. Dear Lord, we lift up the families of the three Marines that were tragically killed. Dear Lord, we lift up our military. We lift up our sons and daughters, our husbands and wives, grandchildren that are in the military in an unfamiliar country right now that don't have the freedom to go and praise your holy name. Dear Lord, we just lift up everything that you're about to the ones that don't know you. Let them see you living in us. So glorious the mercy and grace that you give that they want it also just by the sight of your child. Dear Lord, we just ask that you be with the pastor as he gives the message this morning. We thank you for bringing him back safe to us, him and his boys. We thank you that he had that time to spend with his boys. And we just thank you that he's here this morning to deliver your message and to teach us the gospel that we so dearly need. In your most gracious and heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, JR. We did have a great time, by the way. Boston won 3-2 in the bottom of the 12th, so we got our money's worth on our ticket purchase. And we got to see, we had phenomenal seats, and it was just an awesome experience. So thanks for your prayers, and it is good to be back. It's good to be back. Well, we're going to finish up on John chapter 14, and we're going to finish up on this I am statement that Jesus makes here in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you've got your New Testaments, let's turn to John chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And we've pretty much covered all the bases, I think, on this passage. And we're going to wrap it up today with Philip's question to Jesus that we find later on in this passage, around verse 8, I think it is. And then as we move on down throughout the rest of that passage and how Jesus responds to that, great teaching here that God wants to give us from his word. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 14 of John. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So first question comes from Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, as we talked about last week, I am the way, Thomas, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So insert Philip. Philip now steps up and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, can I share this with you out of my past? I remember as a kid that I was in Sunday school one Sunday morning. I was maybe 10 years of age. And our Sunday school superintendent, I'll never forget his name, was Edgar. He knocked on the door, and he stuck his head in the door and says, the pastor's going to be giving an invitation this morning, so anybody who wants to receive Jesus as Savior, come to the altar. Well, I thought, well, why wouldn't you want to do that? And so as the church service unfolded and the pastor gave the invitation, I remember it's like a 7, 8, 9-year-old kid walking down to the altar, and supposedly giving my heart to Christ. Now, I don't think I did, because I never had assurance of that. I just never had assurance of it. And I remember later on, moving into my young teenage years and pre-adolescent years, I just struggled with doubt. I remember lying in my bed so many nights. I can remember it just like it was last night. But I would lay there and I would actually literally pray that God would show himself to me. I remember even shedding tears about that and saying, God, would you show yourself to me? I really want to see you. Now, I'm not sure why. I'm not sure what difference that would have made. As a matter of fact, looking back on it, I'm really glad that God didn't answer that prayer, because the Word of God says that you cannot look upon the Lord and live, so I would have been toast. You know, I would have been 1943 people history. And so God never answered that prayer that I saw him literally. Now, praise God, one of these days we are going to see him, because right now I'm a little jealous of Mr. James, because Mr. James is seeing Jesus as he is, because he's up there in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And all of those of us who have lost loved ones, who have lost moms and dads and sisters and brothers and cousins and aunts and uncles who knew Jesus Christ, we can rejoice, because we're a little bit jealous, because they're looking at Jesus right now. They have had their prayers answered. Not so much for us until I was age 14. And I remember going back to a revival meeting at my church, Hope Free Will Baptist Church, there in Scotland Neck. Vandell Hudson was preaching, and I remember on Friday night of that revival, I'd been struggling with that the whole week. And I remember going home at night and laying down and saying, you know what, God, I've always managed, this is a poor testimony, and not very bright, actually, but this is my thought processes. I've always wondered if I was going to pass my grade, and I'm really smarter than that. I know I don't look it, but I always thought, you know, I've always kind of managed. You know, even when you don't feel like you've got it, you know, you manage and you seem like it works out for you. But I didn't have that assurance when it came to salvation, because I knew there was something more to it than just me working and passing a grade in school or passing a test. And I remember that Friday night that I was sitting right where Rod and Rain are sitting in my church, and there's a whole row of us young people there. And I remember when the invitation was given, I remember moving from that seat, right about where Mr. Millard is, and I remember coming down to the altar, and I remember one of the guest pastors took me and another friend of mine to a prayer room we had over here on this side of the building, and I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart. And I'm going to tell you something, I lived about two or three blocks away from the church, and I walked to church, but I floated home, because I had assurance that night that Jesus Christ was mine. I had never known that before. I had never felt that sense of security and that sense of provision and that sense of protection like I did that night, because I realized that night it wasn't because I was responding to a Sunday school superintendent's invitation. I was responding to the Holy Spirit's invitation. And there's a whole lot of difference between the two. And I remember that. And so when Philip looks at Jesus and said, Jesus, if you could just show us the Father, I think we'd all feel a lot more comfortable about this thing. And Jesus goes into this and gives him some wonderful insight about how to really see God. So let's first of all begin with Philip's misguided request in verse 8. Because Philip looks at him and says, Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. It was like that what Jesus had to say didn't quite tip the scale in the decision column enough for Philip to feel absolutely secure and confident about what Jesus had just told them about him going to the Father, preparing a place, coming back to get them, and taking them back there. That was not quite enough. He needed a little bit more evidence to tip the scale so that what Jesus is really saying, I can definitively believe it. That's what he's saying here. But my question is, what prompted Philip to ask this request? I think one of the things we can say is that Philip was, we'll call him a pragmatic believer, okay? He's just really practical. He wanted to see things operate from a physical perspective. By the way, if you go back to John chapter 6. Just go a few pages back in the Gospel of John. And maybe Jesus, well, I don't guess there's any reason to say maybe Jesus. Jesus had picked up on this, okay? And in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, Jesus is teaching all these people. And notice what Jesus says to Philip in verses 5 through 7. He says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, now why Philip? We'll understand that in just a moment. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now notice the reason Jesus asked Philip that. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Beloved, can we camp out there for just a second? Do you realize that God already has in mind what he's going to do for you? Do you realize that he already has in mind what he's going to provide for you, what he's going to do for you, what he's going to take care of for you in your life? Do you realize that I think God tests us? Now, think about this. The devil tempts us, but God tests us. There's a difference. There's a difference. Whenever Satan tempts you, he's trying to get you to fall. He's trying to get you to stumble. He's trying to get you to doubt. When God tests us, he's trying to say, do you know the material? I remember when I went for my graduate, Jeannie and I went up for my graduate test up at a university up around Durham. And I have studied and studied and studied because you only get 3 chances to pass that exam. And if you don't pass it on the 3rd try, you're back to square one. And I remember studying and studying and studying, and I went in that classroom, and I took that test, and I walked out, and the first words I said to my wife were, I just failed that test. And I was feeling panicky because I didn't know any other way to study for that kind of test. And thank God above, I don't know what I passed by. It was just a pass-fail, but I was so relieved when I got the message from Liberty University, pass, and I was shouting hallelujah. Shouting hallelujah, people. But the test proves what we know. The test is given to us to say how much do we know. So think about your test that you may be going through right now in your life. Some of you are going through some different tests in your life. Some of you are going through relationship tests, right? Some of you are going through marital tests, right? Some of you are going through physical tests. Some of you are going through financial tests. You see, the test is designed by God to say how much do you know? How much do you know about me? How much do you know about this book right here? How much are you incorporating into your life out of this book? You see, the test is done to show us. By the way, how do you feel when you pass a test? When you get the grade back and you've got a 90 or 95 or 100, you say, oh, shucks, I can't believe I passed that test. What a bummer. No, you're not gonna do that. You're gonna say, man, I'm so thankful I passed that test. I learned that material and I aced it. That's what God wants to hear us say, I believe. And so God looks at Philip and says, Philip, what are we gonna do about all these people? There's no Mickey D's out here, brother. There's no Wendy's. What are we gonna do about them? But notice Philip's response. This is so cool because Philip looks at him and says, it would take more than a half year's wages. Sometime during that discussion, when Philip sees all these people coming, he's taken out his smartphone and he started calculating. He started calculating how much money it's going to take to feed all this crowd. Because these folks are hungry. They've been walking, and they're hungry. They're like us yesterday. We walked over 6 miles, didn't we, Marcus? I've lost some weight. Can y'all tell? No. But these people who walked a long ways, and so they were hungry, and Jesus says, Philip, what are we going to do about all these? And Philip says, it's going to take a half a year's wages to feed all these people, Jesus. I don't think we can do that. And Jesus says, that's okay, because we're going to take care of this. As soon as Jesus asked Philip about buying the food, he already knew that that was not going to work. And the reason that Jesus did that was to test him. Have you ever thought about how you and I struggle with this idea of pragmatism, of practicality in the Christian faith? You know what we want? We want the answers in front of us, don't we? We want to be able to say, God, is this your hand at work? Is this your will directing me? Is this your spirit leading me? We want to see God at work in all of that stuff. And we don't want to leave it to any chance. We don't want to leave it to any faith. We don't want to leave it to any kind of circumstantial stuff. We want it to be right there straight in front of us. We do that with our church budgets, don't we? We do that with our household budgets. We do that with a lot of things. We say, oh, okay, this is what we're going to do, God, and I hope that you bless it. Instead of saying, God, what do you want us to do? God, what are your priorities? As a church, we tithe. We ask you every Sunday to tithe, and this church tithes. We tithe 10% of our outcome, of our income, to different things that go out in the ministries because we feel like that's important. Because we want to trust God to do what is right in our hearts and lives as we respond to Him in faith. You see, Philip was about to miss something vitally important here. Philip was asking for a theophany. He was asking for a physical manifestation of the Father's glory. Now think about it. Who wouldn't want to be in on that one? Who wouldn't want to have the chance to actually see God face to face? But what Philip didn't understand is that he was already coming face to face with the greatest manifestation of God's glory he will ever see, and he's looking at him in the person of Jesus Christ. You ever feel like Philip sometimes? Do you ever pray and ask God to reveal himself to us, but we often ask him to reveal himself on our terms and in the way that we choose? We don't leave it into God's hands. We look at it and say, God, I want you to do this for me. And God, if you're really good, and God, really show yourself strong in this behalf, in my behalf, or in this person's behalf, God, really show yourself, and then we'll believe. And God says, no. God says, I want you to believe in me and then allow me to do what is right for you as I determine through my will. That's so difficult because we have such preconceived notions of what God is like. We think that God is like this guy who waits on us and who answers our prayers and he responds to our every need, and we do all of that and we say, God, and when God doesn't do that, we come away disappointed, then we're angry at God. And God is saying, listen, what are you going to do in this test right here? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust my word? Are you going to trust my spirit? Are you going to trust what I'm doing in your life? Or do you have to be so dogmatic and so concrete that the only way that you're going to listen to me is if I respond according to you? And God is just not going to do that, guys. And I don't want him to. Because then I'm more powerful than God. I think it's time that we allow God to be God. And let him work in our hearts and work in our lives the way he chooses to. Think about Ms. Kim's testimony. All these years, you've been on those opiates. All these years, she's been depending on that. And there's nothing wrong with that. They were prescribed, and I'm not saying that. But look at what God has done in her life this week. Now, I'm not going to say that's going to work for everybody because I'm not going to guarantee that because that's not my place. But isn't it amazing to see what she just testified about? God says, I want you to listen to me. I want you to follow me. I want you to be open to where I'm leading you, be open to where I'm taking you, and be open to where I'm traveling with you to. There is a journey, but there's also a destination that God has in mind for us to follow. Because here's the problem sometimes. In all of our searching to find the God we want to see, we will miss the God that he truly is. Think about that for just a second. In our search and our demandingness, in our willfulness, we are searching for the God that we want to see, and we are missing the God that he truly is. Let's not do that. Let's rather say, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to look at this, that you're leading me, even though I may not always see it. I'm going to trust you, God, because I'm going to follow your word, and I'm going to try to listen to your word, listen to your spirit. I'm going to incorporate your word into my life, and God, I'm going to allow myself to be led by your spirit. I may not see around the next corner, but God, you're already there. God, I may not see the next obstacle that's coming, but God, if you're leading me between you and me, according to Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? So here I have the assurance of knowing I don't have to know tomorrow. I just have to know Him. I don't have to have all the answers. I just have to trust Him because He has all the answers. What am I going to do about following Him? Philip really was bordering on idolatry when you get down to the very root of his desire. We want a God we can understand and even manipulate to our choosing. By the way, if you go to Romans chapter 1, we're not going to read that this morning, but let me encourage you to read Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. I read over it this morning. Wonderful passage, because what Paul tells us is that mankind has replaced God, the Creator, for the created. And it's interesting, in that passage of Romans chapter 1, there's a term that's used three times in that passage. It is just remarkable. But it seems like that at every plateau down that slippery slope that mankind takes toward debauchery, that God reaches a point where he says, and God turned them over. Isn't that amazing? God turned them over. So the further we go and the further we move and the more we insist that we follow the created rather than the Creator, God says, you can do that and I'm turning you over to that, but you're not going to like the consequences. You're not going to like what you find, because God is God who needs to be worshipped. So now let's focus on Jesus' lessons. Jesus looks at Philip, and of course he's addressing the others, and he says to him in verses 9 through 11 these words, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Interesting word, know, in verse 9. The word know in verse 9 indicates the knowledge of experience. Think about it this way. Have you ever worked as an apprentice? The idea of being an apprentice means that I'm going into a field. And I may not know it all now, but I'm going to be set up with a mentor. And that mentor, over a period of months and maybe even years, is going to show me how to do that. It was amazing. We went to the Paul Revere house. We hung out with Paul Revere a few minutes yesterday. But we went to the Paul Revere house, and Paul Revere was a silversmith. And Reed and Barton had created this idea of what the shop looked like and showed the workers, Paul Revere and other workers. And each one of those workers had different skills. And in one of those, you could see the silver bowl that they were working on. Now, an apprentice is not going to be as accomplished as the mentor, as the master. But that's the job. He is to learn as he goes. He is to grow in his skill level. He is supposed to be able to look at that master craftsman and be able to, at one point in his life, to emulate what the craftsman is demonstrating for him now. Jesus is basically saying, you should know me, Philip. And you should know that when you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father, because you've had this time of apprenticeship. You've had this time of hands-on learning. You've had this time of being able to go into my life and me to go into your life and to understand that when you say you want to see the Father, all you've got to do is look at me. You see, Philip had been going along for about 3 years now, 3.5 years. But he still didn't know Jesus. You ever thought about this? It's not how long that you've been on the track that matters. It's the distance that you've covered. Have you ever met Christians who maybe been Christians for years and years and years, and yet they're still shallow, they're still not delving into the deeper things of God, they're still struggling with these things in their lives, and you would look at them and say, Shouldn't you be long further than that by now? This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. Notice what he says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see, what God wants in us is a growing, vibrant faith and a growing, vibrant relationship as a disciple of Jesus with our Lord. So, Jesus instructs us about who he truly is in this passage. And the insight that we need to understand who Jesus is found in two ways. In verse 10, Jesus points John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, the rest of these disciples to his words. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So Jesus, first of all, talks about his words. The words Jesus spoke were the eternal words of God. Go back with me to John the Baptist. When he sees Jesus coming, he says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Again, in John chapter 7, Jesus this time says, no one ever spoke the way, or the testimony of the temple guards about Jesus says, no one ever spoke the way this man does. You see, Jesus' words were powerful. Jesus' words were unique. They were full of authority, not like the guys who taught and who the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all those people. Jesus' words has authority. So Jesus' words provided a rich testimony to his deity. Where do you hear Jesus' words today? Right here. If you have any ideas about who Jesus is, you have to look no further than here. Because this book gives you the words of Jesus and tells you who he is. But then finally, in verse 11, Jesus also points them to his works. Have you ever challenged someone to put their money where their mouth is? What does that mean? It means we're challenging that person to back up with their works, their words. Anybody can talk, right? A lot of smack talking that goes on, right? And so when we look at someone and say, okay, buddy, put your money where your mouth is, what we're actually challenging them to do is say, can you really walk the walk, or can you just talk the talk? Jesus does that. Jesus says, if you don't even believe my words, Philip, then look at what my works have proved. Look at what my works have demonstrated. Look at what I've done. And beloved, can't you and I say that about ourselves? Can't we say that about ourselves? We can look at the words of Jesus Christ, but we can also look at our life. Look at where you were before you met Jesus. Remember what you look like. Remember how you acted. Remember the things that you valued, the things that you treasured. And then look at that time in your life where the cross intersected, intervened, where you were in your life. And then look at your life post the cross. And so many of us in here can stand and say so many things about where our lives are now because of the works of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. We don't value the same things. We don't talk the same way. We don't look the same way sometimes. Everything about us has changed because of the word and the works of Jesus Christ. John chapter 9 is a cool story. John chapter 9 tells us about a blind man who had been blind from birth. And he somehow got to Jesus. And Jesus put the clay on the man's eyes and said, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash and you'll see. And so this blind man, after receiving that mud on his eyes, meanders, gropes around until he gets to the pool of Siloam, washes his face, washes the mud away from his eyes. He looks up, opens his eyes, and for the first time in this man's life, he sees the sky. He sees people walking around him. He stands up, he rejoices. But the Pharisees are not convinced. They're not convinced that this guy has really been touched by Jesus. And so they bring him in. And they said, we know all about you. We know about this guy that you're talking about. And we don't believe that this guy's truly from God. And the blind man, or the once blind man, said, I can't help what you believe, but I know what happened. As a matter of fact, listen to what he says to them. In John chapter 9, he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Amen. Wow, what a testimony. And beloved, if you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you can say, he opened my eyes. And you can say, I see things now that I've never seen before. My outlook on life is so much different from where it was ever been. And I see life differently now, all because of the words and the works of Jesus. And we can shout just like that blind man. Because as they kept prodding him, he says, do you want to become his disciples too? And they just dismissed him. But that's a valid question. Do you want to become his disciple too? If you do, we have to do that by saying yes to Jesus. Yes to his word. Yes to his spirit. Yes to salvation and grace. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And thank you for everyone who's here and ready to receive your word today. And God, I just pray that right now, as we come to the most important aspect of this service, that Father, your spirit would have your way in our hearts and lives. If there's someone here, Father, who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray that you will minister to them, that you will help them to see how much you love them, how much you care for them, how much you want them to be a part of your family, God. And that they would say no to the devil, no to their stubborn pride or willfulness, and say yes to Jesus. Father, for those of us who are Christians, but maybe, Lord, we have been so preoccupied with wanting to see God work in our way and see him work in the manner in which we want him to, that we've missed what it means to really walk with God by faith. We've gotten so pragmatic and so practical that we don't live by faith the Christian life anymore. We just kind of walk along doing our own thing. Father, challenge us to a greater faith. Challenge us to a greater willingness to accept you and walk with you. And Father, may your will be done in our hearts and lives this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And as God's Spirit has spoken to our hearts this morning, and as our praise team leads us in our time of invitation, would you step out of your seat? And if you need Jesus this morning as your Savior, we have some people here who will be glad to share God's word with you and show you how you can be saved and how you can live for him. Would you come?